Turn with me in your Bibles to the 121st Psalm. A short psalm of 8 verses. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel should neither slumber nor sleep. Jehovah is your keeper, Jehovah is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Jehovah shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Jehovah shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. You notice that the title of the psalm, which is in the original, begins with the description of what this psalm was used for. It says that this particular psalm is a song of ascents. If you cast your eye above or beside, depending on how the previous psalm is printed in your Bible, you notice that that is the first of the song of ascents, Psalm 120. And there are a series of them. But it begins with Psalm 120, and this is the second of the song of ascents. It is also known as the pilgrim psalm. Or a psalm, or one of the psalms that the pilgrims sang. And what does this mean? It means that the children of Israel, according to Exodus 23 and 14, were commanded to make 3 pilgrimages to the Holy Temple at Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was situated in the mountains. And so you have the song of ascents as the pilgrims ascended. You can picture this. And they had to, usually from the foot of the hills of Jerusalem, make their way by foot. They weren't driving, obviously. And you can picture this in the festival seasons. Thousands and hundreds of thousands during Israel's days of prosperity as a nation, winding their way up the hills of Jerusalem to Mount Zion. And as they did so, they had these various psalms that they sang as the people of God. As I say, 3 times in a year. The first one, of course, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Hebrew, it's Peshach. In the Greek, it's Pascha. And the reason I say that is, you understand the sound of it tells us what it was about. It's the day of the Paschal Lamb. It's in remembrance of the Passover, of what God had done for them. And it occurs within our months of March and April, depending on how the lunar calendar falls on a particular year. And the second one, feast, was the feast of harvest, or the feast of Pentecost, in the months of May and June, and then in the feast of ingathering, or the feast of booths, reminding them of the time when they dwelt in the desert, or they traveled through the desert for 40 years and God sustained them. So these are particular occasions when they are remembering the redemption of Jehovah. The Passover, God's redemption of his people from the bondage in Egypt. The Feast of Harvest is about God's abundant provision for them throughout the year and the running centuries. And the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths, to remind them of God's supply for them, his sustaining power and keeping power. And so, of course, these were not only hymns and psalms sung as they ascended to the temple, they were rightly used in worship for those who came into the presence of God to praise him and to thank him for his salvation, for his provision, and for his sustenance. And a psalm like this applies to every child of God in every generation, in every situation. The very idea of being a child of God is to be the redeemed of God. I may sing the Paschal song. I may know what it is to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb in much greater measure than the children of Israel did. They knew it in greater drama, but the spiritual depth of it is only fulfilled and understood in Jesus Christ. By drama, I mean the destruction of Egypt and the redemption overnight from Egypt, from the bondage of Pharaoh. We also know what it is to receive from the hand of God's week by week and day to day provision. Harvest in those agrarian cultures was a way of proclaiming the goodness of God from year to year. And then, of course, God's special provision in difficult times in the desert. How did God sustain 2.5 million people? Well, by his grace and his omnipotent power. These are forever the subjects of God's people's thought, at least it ought to be, and it should be the basis on which we gather together for worship, and the basis on which we should be grateful to God in our personal lives. Well, having looked at the psalm's origin and the purpose of it, let's look at the psalm itself. The psalmist tells us, in the first place, that there are many dangers that the pilgrim faces from within and from without. This is what they're singing about. They're singing about the great dangers, or the many dangers, that the children of God face as they go up to worship. And the implication of it is that up until now, God has sustained them, and he will sustain his people until it is time that is appointed to remove them into his own presence. And what are these dangers? Well, he lists a series of them. He notices in firstly, as he lists these dangers in verse 3, he talks about the foot being moved. He will not allow your foot to be moved. If you have notes in the margin, or if you look up the original, you'll see that it really means slipping. You will not allow your foot, he will not allow your foot to slip. This is a danger that the child of God faces. Each one of us knows from the scriptures, not only from their experience, but from the experience of the greatest of God's people, how often their feet have slipped. Many of us know physically what it is to slip and fall. But all of us know what it is to slip spiritually. You know, Adam slipped, did he not? We know that Noah slipped in a spiritual walk. We know that Abraham and Sarah did, and Jacob and David and Peter. And not only have the great men and women of God slipped in their spiritual walk, there have been many in the company of God's people who've slipped and made shipwreck of their lives, mixing the metaphors. There are many who've slipped, who've been in the company of God's people, never to rise again. As the Lord Jesus Christ said about Judas, he's gone to his own place. We know what it is, what a great danger it is. Many far better and more accomplished people than us have slipped. It's a great danger in the pilgrimage of God's people. Of course, God keeps his own, but the danger is ever present. And people of God, look at your own lives. As I look at mine, how many times since the Lord has made his word alive to us and known to us, have we slipped? And slipping can be catastrophic, but slippage can be slow, degree by degree. Our spiritual warmth, our spiritual fervor, our spiritual desire can slowly slip. Even when you're in the pulpit, preaching these truths, until we become lukewarm in the things of God. It's a great danger, isn't it? Or have we come to such a stage in life that we think we are in cruise control, or we are sailing smoothly until we reach the haven? Well, that's not the worship. The inspired worship of God's people as they're going up to Jerusalem to worship God. They're aware of their weakness. They're aware that this can happen. They know that this has happened. This is a great danger and weakness, and we should be aware of it. And then there is a danger from without. Well, there are many dangers from without. We considered this as an aside this morning from the text in Mark. But he mentions a few here. Verse 5. Notice what the psalmist says. He is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day. You know, for a people who live in a land like this that has a maritime climate, and you know what it is to have green pleasantry and plenty of rainfall, sometimes of course more than is required because of the fall, but nevertheless we don't know what it means to have only sunshine and no rain. But the children of God did in Israel, and in vast portions of the world, they know, I know people go crazy about the beach and sun tanning and all these things, but if the sun is the only thing that shines throughout, then it is a barren place. Many people die throughout the world, not only in summer, but in other, throughout the year, from sunstroke, because of the extremity of the sun. And there are dangers like this that we face in our spiritual life. The things that dazzle and the things that warm in the beginning begins to scorch our spiritual life. The fire that warms us in the hearth can be deadly in the bosom. And he speaks here of the sun that strikes, or he speaks of the danger by night, not the moon by night. Suppose what he means by that is the danger because of the evil that is perpetrated in the dark, the thief and the thug, the immoral, and the schemer does these things under cover of darkness. Dangers in the day and in the night, in physical realms, but also in spiritual life, night life. There's so much that goes on in the night, in the cover of darkness and under the shade of the moonlight, that can be a danger to God's people. Jacob sums it up so well in Genesis 31 and verse 40. Speaks about the things that he was exposed to. There I was, he says to Laban, in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. That's in the physical realm and in the mental realm, but it's so true and far more dangerous in the spiritual realms. And then in verse 7, he speaks about evil. Jehovah shall preserve you from all evil. Well, the Bible mentions many kinds of, or at least the word represents many kinds of evil that can happen to the child of God. He or she is not exempt from it. One is calamities. You think of these floods, or you think of fires and earthquakes or sickness. These calamities are not reserved only for the ungodly, but even the people of God go through these calamities. They're the consequence of the fall of man, of the curse of sin. But then there is far more dangerous kind of evil, which is moral evil. Disobedience to God's word. Moral and spiritual evil that is ever near. And then there is the evil one, isn't there? He's ever awake and diligent. We may not be. And so the worshippers, as they come together. You notice that their hymn singing, as they gather together for worship in these festive days, and they're far greater in number than anything we have experienced or imagined, even in the greatest of congregations or campaigns and crusades where they've had 250 and 500,000 people gathered together. This is the whole nation of Israel coming together to worship. It's a massive time of festivities, but they haven't departed from the truth. The truth of the human experience, of the dangers that they face from within, of the slippage, the experience that they've had in spiritual things throughout the year and the past years, and the dangers that they face from without, and the danger of constant moral enmity from without. We might think in our day and in our pop psychology drenched generation that this is all very depressing. But what the psalmist does is address the realities of life. That's not all he does. He doesn't simply name the difficulties, but he begins there. He deals with life as it is. And the Christian pilgrimage, the believer's pilgrimage in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is filled with dangers, dangers of slipping, just as you and I have. And the possibility of that happening again in the future is not only great, but it is certain in some degree or another in our spiritual fervor. And the first thing we should do is we should acknowledge our frame and our frailty and our difficulty in these areas. And we have to acknowledge that there is no help for any of these things finally from man. None of the institutions in the world can save us from spiritual slippage. None of the great traditions and the martyrs whose blood has been shed even in this land and in many other lands, and those great traditions, none of that can save us. And so the psalmist begins by saying, in the very first place, from whence comes my help? I lifted my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? And the very first thing is to acknowledge that we not only have these dangers, but that there is no help from any source under the hills. In the final analysis, of course, God gives skills to doctors and psychiatrists and others who help us in physical need and so on. But finally, there is no help whatsoever from anything under the sun or anyone under the sun. It comes from somewhere beyond. We've had cause to remember this verse again and again. One of the great chapters in all of the Bible, Jeremiah 17 and 5. Thus says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Jehovah. And we must begin there. No education, no resolve, no philosophy, no heritage can ever protect us from slipping of moral evil or the evil one. Now, having said that, the psalmist secondly reminds himself and the worshippers that God is his protector and keeper in all these dangers. You notice how he begins. My help comes from Jehovah, who made the heavens and the earth, verse 2. He begins by looking to him and declaring with a certainty that it is from him that his help and his protection comes. Jehovah is my helper. By the way, notice how he repeats the name of Jehovah, the great I am. The Lord in capital letters, always in the Hebrew, Jehovah or Yahweh. And then he tells us, or reminds us, it's not something new, he reminds us of his great power. My help comes from Jehovah, the self-existent one, the great I am, who made heaven and earth. It reminds us of his great power. It is from him that we seek help, the God of omnipotent power, all power. He is your keeper. 6 times in the psalm we have the word keeper or watcher or protector or guardian. And we're reminded that he never slumbers or sleeps. And so what the psalmist is telling us, and what the children of Israel have been singing for centuries, and God's people for millennia now, sing this great and glorious truth as they come together for worship, or indeed, when we are in trouble. And what is this? In spite of all the dangers, in spite of all our slipping and sliding, and in spite of all the dangers, the moral dangers and evil that surround us, the omnipotent Jehovah, the great I am, stands as a guard and as a sentry to watch over us, and he never slumbers nor sleeps. His protection and his guardianship of each one of his people is like the sentry. He is on the watch. He is on the ramparts, and he protects us. Indeed, he is our protection. Remember the words of Jehovah as he appears to Jacob in Genesis 26 and says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. Or in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you by my righteous hand. By the prophet Jeremiah 46:28, do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, says Jehovah, for I am with you. The final promise of this psalm is inclusive of every need of man. In time, verse 7, he shall preserve you from all evil. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we will not be exposed to sickness or trials or difficulties or even moral evil, but it means this, that if we look to him as the psalmist does, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. If you look to him, and if you trust him for your salvation, because of the shed blood of the Lamb, you will be preserved from the judgment, and the evil of sin will not overtake you. If you look to him, even though you fall, you slip and you fall, you will not be utterly cast down. You will rise again. Psalm 37:24, though he fall, that is, the man of God, or the woman of God, or the child of God, he shall not utterly be cast down, for Jehovah upholds him with his hand. For as the Lord Jesus Christ says, he will keep your coming out, your coming in, and your going out. Your every need in this life, every danger that you face, Jehovah is the sentry of your life. And even though you go through the storms of life and through your own failures and faithlessness, If you continue to look to him, you will not be utterly cast down. But as the psalmist says in that most famous of psalms, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or we could say, in the context of this psalm, my feet shall not slip and utterly fall. But in the closing verse, he tells us that he not only provides for us in this life and in this time, but for eternity. For what he says in verse 8, Jehovah shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and for evermore. It's not only in this life, but for the life to come. In the portion that we read in John chapter 14 and verse 3, the Lord says, well, before that, he says, beginning with verse 1 and 2, let not your hearts be troubled. And he says, I go to prepare, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Not only in time, but provision for us in the future. Not only an extension of life, but gathering us into his own house. In a dwelling place prepared for us within the parameters of the divine household. So, O Israel of God, O people of God, as we gather together to worship him, as we continue our pilgrimage throughout this year, should we not remember what the children of God have sung and remembered throughout the ages, that in spite of the dangers, in spite of our failures and our weaknesses, in spite of our defeats, both individually and collectively, Jehovah is our keeper, he is our sentry, he is our guardian, he is our protector, he is our supplier and our sustainer, and if we look to him, he will provide for us not only in this life, but for the life to come in Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is our refuge, the city of refuge. In him we find protection and care and comfort and healing and sustenance. And may the Lord help us to worship him, but also to remember him and to look to him throughout the remainder until we see him with our own eyes in his glorious presence. So let's respond by singing hymn number 90.